Great. John chapter 5 says this. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool. And when the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who has been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Excuse me. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's just pray again, and then we'll have a brief look at that together this afternoon. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you again that you're God who loves to speak to us and who's made yourself so abundantly clear. Lord, thank you that when you speak, things happen. Life is created. And I pray, Lord, as we look at this story, that you might just do that in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today we're back in the Gospel of John. It's been a while since we've been here. And for those of you who might be your first time with us, or it's such a long time since we've done it, the book of John is simply written. The whole account is written so that John might show Jesus to be the very Son of God. He's trying to convince you that Jesus really is the Son of God, and that by trusting in him, you might have life. That's the whole purpose of why the book is written. Today, in this story of this man who's healed, we get a glimpse at what that life actually is. A small little glimpse of what that life actually is. What is it that Jesus has really come to do? What is that life? And that's what we're going to have a look at this afternoon. So let me set the scene for you. Imagine for a moment, cast your mind back to the last holiday that you had. It's possibly dreary and rainy. Chris is looking like holiday. But imagine the scene. Imagine you're on holiday and the sun is shining. Imagine you're around a pool. That there is noise. You're not the only one who's decided to go on holiday, but there's loads of people there. In my mind, I'm at a pool in Ashby de la Zouch. It's an outdoor pool, and it's always really crowded, especially when it's hot. It's the very pool that I try to get Lisa's notice, like, "Hello, Lisa, I'm Phil, please talk to me," rather unsuccessfully. But imagine you're there, and it's busy. And you're lazily maybe putting your feet up, reading a book or whatever. There's a couple kind of lathering themselves in sun cream next to you. Kids are jumping in. Everyone's having a lovely time. Imagine that kind of scene, but with a few slight differences for the scene that we have at our pool in John chapter 5. It's certainly hot. We're in Jerusalem. We're in the Middle East. It's really hot and it's very busy. Did you notice at verse 1, it's the Feast of the Jews. So imagine the bunting is up around Jerusalem. There's a feast happening. There's celebration in the air and everyone is piling into Jerusalem to celebrate. And we are at this pool called Bethesda, which is in the north side of Jerusalem. It's by the Sheep Gate. And it's actually two pools. It's not just one. There's two pools, and there's four kind of pillars, four colonnades that surround it. And there's one pillar in the center that separates the two pools. And everyone is cramming in. But who is cramming in? It's not holidaymakers. It's disabled people. Look at verse 3. In these lay a multitude of disabled people. People blind, lame, and paralyzed. Now, why are they there? They're not there for their holidays. Now, you might have a footnote in your Bible that says in other manuscripts of John's Gospel that these people were waiting for the waters to be stirred. So in some Gospels, you have this recorded. And the superstition was, or the belief was, that an angel was going to come down and it was going to stir the waters. And the first person, it's a race, the first person into the pool would be miraculously healed. So all these people are not kind of gathering for their holiday. There's a sense, an anticipation, an expectation that something remarkable is going to happen. And as that first person goes in, someone may be healed. And that's why they're there. They want to be healed. Now, we're in this scene. It's crowded. It's noisy. We're waiting for the waters to stir. And as you look around, John directs your attention to one man in particular. A man who presumably was lame. He couldn't walk. And he'd been in this condition for 38 years. So if you look at verse 5, that's where we see that. Now, this is really interesting why John directs our attention to this guy, because there's a multitude. And if you look down at verse 16, it's clear that Jesus has been healing lots of people, not just this one guy. The Jews were complaining at him because he was doing these things, plural, these healings on the Sabbath. So he'd been healing lots of people. But John records this one particular guy. And as you'll discover, this one man is quite an ungrateful recipient of Jesus' mercy. He's not all that bothered about it when you look at the details. He doesn't know Jesus' name for a start when he's healed. He just simply gets his mat and goes. When questioned by the authorities, he doesn't praise Jesus. He doesn't say, "Yeah, no, I couldn't walk, but he's healed me. I don't know who his name is, but it was this guy. It's amazing." He accuses Jesus. He blames him for what's happened. He doesn't praise him. And once he does know his name, and he knows that Jesus has done this for him, he runs to the authorities and dobs him in. Yeah, exactly. It is funny. And my question this week is, if John has written this account to convince us that by trusting in Jesus we might have life, why does he write about somebody who's just really reluctant to follow him? Like, why does he put this in? There's quite a sour tone to this passage. Now, we're going to come back to that at the end. We're going to come back to why this man in particular. But today, as I've mentioned, I want us to think about life. Here we get a glimpse of what the life is that Jesus is seeking to bring. And I don't think it's tied up on the surface of it about this healing. You know, get up your mat and walk. I don't think it's about that, although it is. I really want to focus in on the controversy that follows the healing around the Sabbath. So what happens in the story is Jesus says to this man, "Get up, take your mat and walk." And the Jewish authorities see him walking and to say, "You can't do that on the Sabbath. Stop carrying your mat. You're breaking the law." To which this guy responds with, "It was him." And all the heads turn and Jesus is not there because he slipped away. And later he returns to find that the man, later Jesus returns to him and says, "So you're better then, well done." And he goes off, as we said, to the Jewish authorities and dobs him in because he was healing on the Sabbath. So it's not lawful to carry your mat on the Sabbath. How dare you, despite this great miracle? And he dobs him in, and the Jews just simply can't get past this basic thing. Despite this incredible miracle, how dare you do it on the Sabbath? So this whole idea of life is kind of centered around this controversy for me about the Sabbath. Now, what is the big deal about the Sabbath? Why is this such a big thing? And how does it relate to this whole idea of life? Well, if you've got a Bible, turn right back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 2, where we see the Sabbath first instituted. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Just while you're flicking there, I'm sure you know the creation story really well. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and it was good, and there was morning. And God said, let there be fruit and vegetables and plants and animals and stars and planets, and it was good. And there's that repetition that goes on in the first chapter. But then you get to day 7 in chapter 2, and it says this: thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. God had spoke, and the universe came into being. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now I want you to notice a few things. There isn't a "then God said, let there be" in day 7, is there? There's none of that. There isn't a "and it was good." There was none of that. He simply blesses it and says to keep it holy. Notice there's no evening and there's no morning. This seventh day, this Sabbath day, just carries on. It just continues on and on and on. You've had that evening and morning for the first 6, but now the Sabbath day just continues. Now, what is God doing on this kind of endless day? Well, he's resting from all his work, it says. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, was God just really tired? Was that first 6 days of speaking and bringing the universe into being really exhausting? So for all eternity, God has now just sat down and gone, whew. It's not that, is it? God doesn't get tired. I would be worried if God got tired. Does God carry on working then, if he's not just doing anything? Well, yes, I hope we answered that. Of course, we need him to. If the universe came into being by his powerful word, then it needs to be sustained by his powerful word. If God was not working, then the universe would just simply just disappear. God is constantly at work. And if you look at verse 17 of our chapter, Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working, and we praise God for that. So what is this Sabbath day about? If God still works on the Sabbath, and there's this endless kind of eternity to the Sabbath in this verse, what is the Sabbath all about? Well, I think it's a picture of the life that God intended for all humanity to enjoy with him. So for 6 days, he speaks and he creates. And on the seventh, there's this endless picture of a world in harmony, a world rid of chaos and darkness and evil. It's a world at perfect harmony, with God at the center and humanity revolving around him. And they are at Sabbath rest. Genesis 1 verse 1, the world that God speaks into is chaotic and dark. I don't know if you just notice, if you flick back, the world was chaotic and dark. And as God breathes and speaks, he brings it to this point of eternal rest, of eternal life, of Sabbath. God was at rest in his perfect, beautiful garden paradise, enjoying all that he had made, and particularly enjoying his relationship with humanity. There's this perfect picture, and they are at Sabbath. The Sabbath is about this greater reality of enjoying God and being at rest with him. And friends, simply through the gospel, through the Lord Jesus, we enter into that rest. Did you notice that in chapter two in Genesis, God finished all the work he had done and he rested? And what does Jesus cry out on the cross when he's finished his work? It is finished. God had completed creation. It is finished. Jesus has completed salvation. It is finished. The curtain is torn in two, and we get to enter into the very Sabbath rest of God. What does Jesus say a few chapters later? Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you are weary, and I will give you rest. See, the work that Jesus has done, the work that he has completed, like he did in creation, he has in salvation, and he's calling us into his eternal Sabbath, into his eternal rest. And his work is more than sufficient. He is the perfect Son of God who brings about that Sabbath rest for each and every one of us. See, the way is paved. You can enter it. And I think this is what life is really all about, folks. It's all about coming home into that seventh day picture in Genesis 2. We're far removed from it. We are out in the wilderness, in the chaos and in the thorns and in the darkness. And God in his Son Jesus is calling us back home. See, work, like doing stuff, is not the opposite of Sabbath. That's not the point. The Sabbath is there not so that we get the work-life balance right. You know, don't do too much work, you need to have a rest. It's not about that. You see, because Adam and Eve, on the seventh day, launched into their creating and making and tending. They were at work, but they were at work in the Sabbath rest of God. Do you see? The difference is that God was present with them. Life was found in communion with him. And the Lord Jesus is where we find that rest again. We've left the garden. We didn't want it. But God in his Son is calling us back into it, saying, come home. Come home. Come and find that rest. You can be really hard at work in this life, sweaty, busy, and all the rest of it, and be totally at rest. Because the gospel is, by the Holy Spirit, as we trust Christ, in the very core of our being, right down deep, by faith, God does a work in us that basically says, you know, it's no longer by my own achievements and by my own striving and by my own successes and my sins that I create who I am. What he says is, by the Holy Spirit, we stop looking at ourselves and we look out to the work that God has done. And by that little seed that's planted in deep down by the Holy Spirit, it begins to grow in us. And we live life not out of striving and not out of wanting and not out of any sense of anxiousness. No worries. But we live life out of a sense of thankfulness. God has done this incredible thing. Because of him, we can have life. And we enter that Sabbath rest, and that grows up inside us. Now, how do we get it? And I'll close with this, not long to go. How do we get it? How do we cultivate it? Well, this is where the sour note of this passage comes in, this kind of bittersweet. Because the sweet side of it is really simple. We listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus. The voice of the Lord Jesus is what created the universe. And it's the voice of the Lord Jesus that restores this man. Life is ignited by the word of Jesus. What does he say to this guy? Get up, arise, wake up, stand up and walk. And what does the guy do? He gets up. Jesus speaks and things happen. When Jesus speaks, faith is given. What I've just been speaking of, that seed of by the Holy Spirit comes into our life and it produces faith. And life erupts and rest arrives and we come home to our God. And that might be you this afternoon. You know, as you hear that voice, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. That might be you going, yes, please, Lord Jesus, let me come to you. I'm in so need of that rest. I'm in so need of that Sabbath. Well, if that is you, if Jesus' word is igniting that faith in you to respond like that, then run to it. Run to it. Run home to the Lord in the Lord Jesus. Just go for it and pray, and we can. I'll close in prayer later. For many of us, though, it's not the sweet thing that we might need to hear, but the bitter thing. And there is a bitter tone to this passage. It's not the instruction to get up that we need to hear, but it's the question that Jesus asks this guy. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? You might think that's an odd question, because they're here surrounded by this pool wanting to get well, right? They're there to be healed. But the way this man responds, as I said before, is totally odd. He doesn't know who's healed him. Granted, it's busy, but surely you would just grab his name as you pick up your mat. Sorry, who are you? What have you done here? But he doesn't. He just walks off. And as I said, he blames Jesus, and later he dobs him in to the religious authorities. So there's that going on. But more so, look at what Jesus says to him later on. Look at verse 14. He says this to him, "Stop sinning so that something worse may not happen to you." Stop sinning so that something worse may not happen to you. Now, that sounds exactly what you think it sounds like. The implication here is that the reason he was in his condition was because of some sin that he committed. And the way the verse works is that Jesus is saying, stop sinning so that you don't, this doesn't happen to you again. Now, hear me. We shouldn't take this and read into it that the ailments that we have, or maybe the people in our society who are disabled for whatever reason, are in that condition because of some sin. We should not make that application. The disciples in chapter 9, for example, at the news of a disaster locally, will ask, what sin did they do for that to happen to them? And Jesus will say, nothing. Like they didn't do anything wrong. Bad things happen in this broken world. It wasn't anything that they've done. So don't take that. But for this guy in particular, Jesus is saying, because of some sin that happened in the past, this has happened to you. And stop doing it so something worse may not happen. Now, as I said, please don't take that and apply it to yourself in that same way. That's not what I think John intends here. But what I think we should take away, and this is the challenge, it matters desperately what we do with the words of Jesus. It matters desperately what we do with the words of Jesus. Our response to him has consequences. Our response to him has consequences. All through John so far. I mean, it's been a while since we've been here. But the great news of the Lord Jesus is spreading. You know, he's come to save the world. He's come that you might have life. And people are responding and people are believing. But there is an undertone. There's a question all the way through it as well of, do you really want to be saved, though? The most explicit place that this is mentioned is in John 3:20. It says, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Despite that God has arrived in the flesh, despite that he wants to come and save the world, there is this keeping him at arm's length that's going on all the time. And it's because we don't want to be exposed for who we are. Despite the good news being so good, despite the fact that we could be healed and we can receive forgiveness, that we can come home like we've been saying, there's this resistance. Do you want to get well? We put Jesus at arm's length, and Jesus' question is profoundly insightful, isn't it, of this guy? Do you really want to? I can give it to you. And he replies, doesn't he? Well, I can't get into the pool and I can't do this and I can't do that. And Jesus, rather impatiently, I think, just get up. Get up. I'm reading a book at the minute, Brothers, We're Not Professionals. And there's a line in it that says, the tide in our own lives, in our own hearts, is always going out when it comes to love for God. In other words, our natural inclination is always to move away from him. Always. We wake up each morning and just the way our hearts work and the way that they're orientated is that we just want to kind of go our own way. And the call that Jesus has constantly for us is, no, keep coming home. Keep coming home. I am the way. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. And that, friends, is a daily, daily battle. It's why Christian fellowship is so important. It's why time in God's word is so important. It's why prayer is so important. Not because we want to just do those things because we're kind of geeky Christians. It's because we want to align our hearts with the risen Lord Jesus. So our hearts don't drift like this guy. That we can say wholeheartedly, yes, I'm in need of help. Can you help me? The writer to the Hebrews picks this up. And in chapter 3, he's talking about rest. He's talking about entering God's Sabbath. And he says this to the believers, and he says it to us. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another, encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The way we enter the Sabbath rest is by listening to the voice of the one who created the ends of the earth. He speaks to you today and he says, get up, come home, come home. And that, friends, whether we're a Christian for one day or for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, is still the call each and every day. Come home. Enter my rest. It's all by faith. You simply have to trust him. Beware to take care, brothers, lest there be anything in us that leads us away. Let's encourage one another daily to keep the Lord Jesus front and center, to hear his call, to arise and get up and to follow him. Let me pray, and we're going to close with a few songs to encourage each other with. But let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for how profoundly insightful your word is to us. We thank you that you know us so well. And Lord, I pray, would you open up our eyes and our hearts to you? Lord, may we not be those people who keep you at arm's length. The ones that out of fear of being exposed don't step into the light. But Lord, help us to be the ones that come into it. Help us to be the ones that when we come into your glorious and wonderful light, we can be seen and we can show that the work in our lives is done all by you. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would plant faith into the core of our hearts, that we might not cling to ourselves, but that we would look outward to the Lord Jesus who was crucified in our place, that we would look to his work. And as a result, Lord, that we would enter your Sabbath rest. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would hear that call, come to me, all you are weary, and I will give you rest. Lord, I pray that we would receive that rest even today. Lord, for any of us struggling, for any of us striving in our own strength, Lord, help us to look not to ourselves, but outward. Help us to look to the Lord Jesus who's done it. And may we enter his rest again. Lord, we thank you so much for your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father, help us to see the Lord Jesus. May we not be like this guy, but help us to run to you. In Jesus' name, amen.